Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome, thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Today's video, part of our series of videos that I do for the men's group, our local church here. We get together once a month, we have a breakfast, we get a feast, we get a fellowship, we get to feed on the word, and it's all about building up men of faith, faith in Christ, our hope in our future for everything. And today I want to ask a question. I'm going to share a number of stories, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 24 and look at the question of what did Jesus discuss with two disciples, two followers on the road to Emmaus. Now, let me just give you a quick background cap here in case you aren't familiar with this story. We know from Scripture that this is on, most likely, I'm guessing, late of the day of Jesus' resurrection. We're told on the third day. And so Jesus' resurrection has happened. Jesus comes along. There are two men walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We see in verse 13, it's about 7 miles. So maybe depending on their speed, it's an hour to an hour and a half walk. It's not long. But these two men, downcast, heads down, talking amongst themselves, and Jesus comes alongside them. Now, in some way, some manner, and this is just one of the beautiful miracles of God, it was so that they could not recognize him. They did not recognize his face, despite the fact that they were followers of his. And he comes alongside them and he says in verse 17, what's this conversation that you're having? And how is it that, you know, with one another you walk, but you are so sad? And so they say to him, I guess as we might in our modern vernacular, you've been living under a rock? Haven't you heard what's been happening? And they explain to him how this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, we thought the Messiah, and how the leaders and the priests, they conspired against him to kill him and had him crucified. And then 3 days later, it says that the women went to the tomb and the body was gone. And so they are perplexed. And so they are downcast, and they are just broken. And Jesus said to them, I love this, verse 25, Luke 24, Jesus says, oh, you foolish men, how is it you are so slow to believe everything that the prophets have said? Now, understand this, Jewish men, that's why they were there in Jerusalem for Passover. They grew up knowing the scriptures. They all did. He says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, to enter into his glory? And then here's the beautiful one, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, to be a fly on the shoulder of that conversation. But what did he say? That's the question I'm asking today. What did he say? It doesn't tell us. What it also does tell us, though, is they continued walking for a little while longer, and then they came to their home, and because it was late, they sat down then to eat. And verse 30, it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, sat at the table with them. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to him. And verse 31, their eyes were opened in that moment, and they knew him. They recognized him. Lord! Lord, and he vanished from their sight. So you know what they did? They ran all the way back to Jerusalem to the apostles and said, he's alive, he's alive, we've seen him, and told him everything that happened. So what did he talk about? That's what we're going to discuss today. Maybe he spoke about some things in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, we see here, therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. One of the many prophecies that we see in Scripture relating to Jesus. Isaiah 57 is the entire chapter, the man of sorrows, the suffering servant. We know these verses. And if you haven't read Isaiah 53, then go back and read it. Zechariah 9, behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, riding on a donkey. Zechariah 11 speaks of betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver. So many Old Testament scriptures. Maybe he went to the Psalms. Maybe he spoke so many different verses from the Psalms. In fact, I believe there are 216 quotes from the Old Testament speaking of Jesus in the New Testament, and 119 of them are from the Psalms. A little fact for the nerds out there. I'm one of them. It's okay. But what we need to understand, and this is a cultural shift for us, perhaps for some of us, these were Jewish men, as I said. So they're heading home from Jerusalem after Passover. Now, Passover, if you're not aware, was the second most important feast, festival, event, if I can call it that, on the Jewish calendar. Passover, starting all the way back, Exodus chapter 12. If you're not familiar, take a note, go back and have a look. But Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites are commanded by God to sacrifice a lamb and mark their doorposts with its blood. They haven't yet been released from slavery in Egypt. And this act was a sign for the angel of death to pass over that household, because they were separate, they were set apart for God. And then the Passover lamb, of course, command was given later on to continually remember this, and it becomes a central symbol of God's deliverance and God's protection. So as Jewish men, they know this. So I'm thinking maybe Jesus brought that in, because, I mean, what's the very first thing? One of the things that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And of course, Paul wrote about such also in his letters to the Corinth and so on. But we've got to tie something together here, which is important. And I think this could have been part of the conversation. Jesus, as if he had, you know, pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and was just taking out one piece at a time, explaining the whole picture. The Passover lamb had nothing to do with forgiveness of sin. It was deliverance from judgment. Now, we know sin brings judgment, separation from God, and so on. The wages of sin are death. We know this. They likely did not at that time, or at least hadn't quite clicked with it. So I got to ask the question, how then were we delivered from sin? So let's go old school for a moment, have a quick look. I want you to go all the way back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible, page 144 in my Bible. Could be anything in yours. Leviticus chapter 16, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. The most important event on the Jewish calendar. Yom Kippur is the Hebrew name, Day of Atonement. I'm going to read very quickly verses 30 and 31 of Leviticus 16, then just snapshot it for you so you understand the context. Verse 30 of Leviticus 16, I'm getting tongue-tied here. We read, "For on that day the priest," this is the high priest, and just quickly, this is the tabernacle that has been set up. "Instructions from God to Moses, on that day the high priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." And this process of atonement is, it's more than just forgiveness. I hope we'll have time to get into that shortly, but it's making atonement for the people. Verse 31, "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, for you shall afflict your souls." That means give consideration to your past sin. And this is a statute forever. So here they are told to give consideration, to afflict their souls for their past sin. This was an annual thing, so throughout the year. And then atonement would be made by the high priest going into the Holy of Holies to go through a ritual. And this is important, annual, as I said. And it was the only time that the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies without facing death. Now, the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was held. And before he even went in there, he had to make sacrifice of a bull, I believe it was, for himself and his family, that he might be cleansed before he could even walk in there to perform any rituals. And he would take him with some incense and create a cloud cover across the atonement seat, or the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant, because this is where the Spirit of God, where God would come to rest in this place called the Holy of Holies. Once a year, only once a year could he do this. And then once he had done that, then he would come back outside and two goats would be waiting for him. And they would cast lots. I don't know how they did that. Maybe die, something like that, a dice. And one goat would be chosen to be the sacrifice for the sin. And the other goat was chosen to be a scapegoat. But first, the sacrifice was made. And the rituals and the procedures for this, you can read them. I hope that you will, once through in Leviticus chapter 16, were so detailed and meticulous. They were done in such manner that nothing could be done wrong, but it showed the severity of sin. It showed the solemnness and the awe of the process that was required. So the goat was then sacrificed for the atonement of the people, and then the sin was figuratively placed upon the scapegoat. The high priest would take the goat and would speak over it, the rebellion and the sin and the wrongdoing of the people and the children of Israel. And then someone would take it out into the wilderness and release it. And the sins were cast away, hence the name scapegoat. The sins were then cast away. And then before that person could even come back in, he had to be cleansed. And the whole thing would wrap up and the high priest would be cleansed again and go back to his old clothes, of course, wearing special garments beforehand. Now, this would take the better part of a day. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the sins of the people were set right before God. Now, just quickly, I said atonement is more than forgiveness. Atonement was not just the high priest doing this. There was a place before this, 10 days of atonement, the 10 days of awe from the beginning of the new year, Rosh Hashanah, and this was where the people would prepare themselves for this Day of Atonement with repentance as well. So why do I say all of that, and how is that relevant, and would Jesus have even spoken of that, talking to these men on the road to Emmaus? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, we read that Christ came as high priest with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, listen to this, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Once and for all. And so I read this, and I believe he would have spoken of this to bring this puzzle together that they were struggling with. Once we understand the weight of sin, we understand how it can separate us from God, and we understand what is required for that separation to be redeemed. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we should lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And for well over 1,000 years, as long as the temple was there, I know we're not going to the temple being destroyed and different things, but the temple was there, this sacrificial ritual, the Day of Atonement, these rituals were done, they were made. But there was a problem. The problem was, it was never sufficient. It was what I would call perfectly imperfect. Let me explain it by, got a credit card? Good example. Got a credit card, ever maxed it out? Yeah, I remember when I was young. Man, I maxed that puppy out as quickly as I could. Woo, look at all the stereo furniture when I first moved out of home. Massive debt. Income was not large enough to pay off the debt, so I just made minimum payments. And the problem with making minimum payments on a credit card is you're really just paying the interest. You're not paying the debt. It doesn't clear it. It does not clear the debt. And I hope you can see the analogy here, the debt of our sin. The animal sacrifice was just making minimum payments, kept the creditor happy, but it didn't clear the debt. But we are told now, understanding, again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 14 says, by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. One offering now, just one. And that was the offering of Christ. And so I want you in all of this to pause a moment, and we need to consider how seriously do we take our own need for forgiveness. This is what was needed, and these men understood that. But how seriously, or are we a bit glib, do we take our own need for forgiveness? Because, folks, that's the whole point of it. And we're going to jump now forward into Matthew chapter 27. So we're going to come old school and now go to new covenant. Christ's crucifixion, we're probably a lot more familiar with it than we were. Jesus is betrayed. The guard come and take him. He is tossed between the high priests, the father of the high priest, and then also to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. We even read that the two of them became friends because of what happened on this day. He is tossed to and fro, and then we come to a point where in Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate is standing, I'll just assume, Jesus on one side, the murderer, the thief, Barabbas on the other side. And in chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate says to the crowd, "What will I do with this Jesus then, who is called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." You see, the high priests and the rulers of the time had been plotting and planning against Jesus to have him killed for some time, but they couldn't do it. Their law didn't allow for it, which is why they had to get Pilate to do it for them. Now, it wasn't Jewish custom. It was a Roman custom, and it wasn't even done everywhere, but Pilate pulled on an old custom and took the accused Jesus, whom he found no fault in, before the crowd, knowing that they could release him if they chose. And he said, "Who do you want, Pilate or Barabbas?" And they took Barabbas. Here's what we need to understand. Christ's crucifixion during Passover is incredibly significant. We read earlier, not a lamb, it was a goat. There was both the goat who was sacrificed, and then there was the goat who was sent off as the scapegoat. Barabbas' release, let's just look at this for one moment. Barabbas' release and Christ's choice to go to the cross. I mean, here we have the Son of the living God. And just a by and by, these two goats back from Leviticus 16, they had to be identical. And we see the symbolism there of Jesus, the Son of God. And then we see Barabbas, whose name literally meant Bar Abba, son of the Father. But Jesus took his place in the same manner that Jesus takes our place. So here we see Jesus becoming both, listen carefully, both the sacrifice and the scapegoat, and the Lamb of God for our protection and our future provision, that death would pass over us. How does this happen? In a nutshell, trying to keep this to a short time, 2 Corinthians 5:21, would you turn to it for me for one moment? We read here, "For he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to become sin for us." Remember the symbolism of the scapegoat? He became that for us. But the sacrifice also, so it didn't have to continue, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Have you got that underlined in Scripture? Oh, I pray you would. Please underline that in Scripture. Pause the video if you must. "He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us." And I heard one preacher, I don't remember, say at one time as the crowd yelled out, "Free Barabbas! Free Barabbas! Free Barabbas. I am Barabbas. Because God is saying, free Paul. Free. I want you to be free from sin. How can that be done? It can only be done through sacrifice. And so God becomes both our place, our sacrifice, our scapegoat, our lamb all together. And then we become released from the wages of sin. And then what happened? I love what happened next as Christ died on the cross. The curtain, this massive curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple at the time, was torn from top to bottom. So that we remember from Hebrews 4:16 that we can come boldly now into that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in our time of need. Folks, we couldn't do that before. These men, they couldn't do that before. Because had they tried to walk into the Holy of Holies to seek God, they would have died on the spot. And we know that from Scripture because it happened. But then Jesus made it possible. So I want you to be encouraged. It's why I tell this part of the story, to be encouraged, to embrace, to understand the freedom that Christ offers. But freedom from what? Freedom from the need to sin, because we are now no longer slaves to sin. Slaves have no choice. We do. And of course, if you are walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you will know and you will see and experience. And so I ask the question then, are we living lives that reflect the grace which is given to us? Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see it again, Old Testament, Malachi 3. For I am the Lord your God. I do not change. Why have I spoken about the old school, old covenant, Day of Atonement, as well as now this new covenant that we have under Christ? Because it has not changed. And this is what I want you to grasp hold of. The method of atonement may have changed. Annual sacrifice to one in Christ. But God's character demands holiness. God's character demands righteousness, which is why now, praise God, we have it. Forgiveness through Christ being complete. And if Jesus took that time to explain that to these men, they would have gone, I understand now why he had to die. And for us, as Christians, followers of Christ, folks, we need to understand what sin means to God, what our sin means to God. We need to understand how ongoing, continual sin can separate us from God. We need to understand the severity and the solemnness of sin. All right, this is not spoken of enough in the modern church. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, but sin must be dealt with. And I know from Scripture, it is by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, so no one can boast, but we need to understand the great lengths that God has gone to redeem us from our sin. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died for us while we were still living in our sin. So I want you just to take a moment and think, these two men, as Jesus explains this to them, the whole point and purpose of the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, having to die as a living sacrifice. How grateful do you think they would have been? How grateful are you? Honestly, how grateful are you? I saw in church recently, and it was a great way to explain it. One of the pastors was talking about gratefulness and had a jar and asked the congregation, you know, what are you grateful for? And they took a stone and put it in for each thing that someone in the church said they were grateful for. And yes, absolutely, we need to be incredibly grateful for all that the Lord does for us. But I was saddened also, because not a single person said they were grateful for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that we might be released and freed from our sin. Not a single person. How lost have we become in the modern church? That the things of this earth become more important than the things of God. Folks, it's not right. If you're in a position to be able to encourage and lift others up in faith, I pray that you would just do this. Help them to understand what their sin meant to God, the horror, the horribleness, the devastation, the separation, and then to understand the lengths that God has gone to free them and release them and forgive them from their sin. And all they need to do is look upon Jesus. And I finish with this. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, and I doubt you've got through here the whole time without being one, but if you may be borderline, you're thinking, oh, I don't know. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus on a bended knee and say, Father, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I have done wrong. And repent. Turn from your ways. Turn and change your will from your ways and your want to His ways. Your will and your ways to His. That's the best way I can think of to explain repentance. And for us men as followers and believers on Christ, we still fall. We still stumble. Yes, we do. Absolutely. But we can no longer be bound, slaves to that sin which we once were. And so when you trip, when you stumble, come back to God. Oh my goodness, please come back to God. Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against men. Forgive me. And like the prodigal son, you will be welcomed and received home. I promise you. Oh, I promise you. I know from experience. All right, gentlemen, thank you so much. Ladies, perhaps listening as well. Thank you so much for your time. God bless. I pray for you in your day. Amen.